Well, I invite you to turn with me now to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 21, but especially looking at verses 14 and following there. And again, we're continuing this morning our series on the Lord's Prayer, thinking about now the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which again is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, as we've thought about this subject of prayer for some weeks now, I think this is our penultimate one. We'll have one more next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But as we've thought over these weeks about prayer, we've noted that prayer is nothing less than communion with God. Prayer is not just talking to God or with God or about God. It's much more than that. It is communion. It is fellowship with the living God. Prayer, then, as we engage in it, is cultivating a relationship with the living God. And you can't have a relationship with someone if you don't talk to them, if you don't commune with them, if you don't have fellowship with them. For there to be a relationship, there needs to be communion, communication, fellowship. And this is the great privilege, then, that we have in prayer, the privilege of communing with the living God, the privilege of strengthening that communion, binding that relationship, as it were, through the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And that reminds us, too, that prayer is a privilege of the gospel. It's a privilege of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ shed for us and given to us. He has purchased for us, by his blood and righteousness, this privilege, the privilege of prayer. So let's pray, and then let's read these verses, and we'll think on this subject. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come before you, to call you our Father, to have access to you, to know that you hear, to know that you are at work now through your word given to your children to strengthen us, to encourage us, to convict us, to guide us on our pilgrim way. And so we pray that you would give us attentive hearts, hearts that are open to receive your word, ears that hear it and receive it for what it is, your very word. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to hear this word. And we pray that you would use it now powerfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading this morning from Romans chapter 12. It's verses 9 through 21. This is God's word. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That sends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. No matter what may be going on in your life, no matter what may be going on in the world around us, whether you're filled with joy or filled with sorrow, whether you're surrounded by family and friends or whether you're all alone, and whether you're sure of where your life is going as much as we can be, or we are completely uncertain of what the future holds. From any of these positions, from the ends of the earth, we may cry out to him with our hearts. And he leads us again to the rock that is higher than we are. Because prayer is a privilege we must confess we do not make enough use of. And one of the greatest privileges in prayer is the privilege of confessing our sin and asking God for forgiveness and knowing that he will forgive. It is a great privilege to simply pray, "Our Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts." That's what the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is all about. It's a prayer for forgiveness. Now, sometimes the question arises in regard to this subject. If Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sins, then why do I still need to confess my sins? And we sang about that, about that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and the fact that the sinner plunged beneath that flood loses all his guilty stains. Well, if I have been plunged beneath that flood and I have lost all my guilty stains, then why do I still need to ask for forgiveness from God? Well, we could give a number of reasons, but for this simple reason, because of the relationship I have with him. We still sin, yes. Every one of us, even after regeneration, even after conversion, we still sin. We sing of that too. We're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Think again of Paul's words in Romans 7. "The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing." And we need to confess those sins to God and ask him for forgiveness. Because what does sin do? Sin left unconfessed, unresolved, undealt with. Sin disrupts. Sin disrupts the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Peace with God is disrupted. Joy in God is lost when we sin. Communion, that fellowship we spoke of, is no longer sweet. It's marred. Indeed, there are those times when we have fallen into sin and held on to that sin when it seems as though, rather than a loving Heavenly Father, we have a frightening judge over us. And David sang of that again, and we sang that too from his psalm, Psalm 32. "While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent in grief. Thy hand was heavy on me. My soul found no relief." And the only way to find relief again is to do what this fifth petition talks about, is to turn to God and confess our sin and ask his forgiveness. And when we do, we find once again that God is a God who delights to forgive, delights in pardon, delights in showering us with grace and mercy. He is a God quick to forgive, slow to anger. Think of David when at last he'd been holding on to this sin for so long, his adultery and murder. And at last, he confessed that sin. He's confronted by Nathan. The prophet says, "You are the man, David." And David immediately confesses his sin and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And do you know what the very next words out of the mouth of the prophet Nathan are? What the very next words are? "The Lord has forgiven your sin. You will not die." Immediately his words come. God is a forgiving God, a God who pardons, a God who delights in forgiveness and in pardon. And of course, there were consequences for David. Some of them were hard consequences, but the Lord forgave him. Forgave him immediately, restored that relationship. And David, the sweet singer of Israel, went on to pen and sing many more beautiful psalms that we love to sing together because the relationship had been restored, you see. In fact, he goes on to sing of that in Psalm 32, again, we sang that earlier, singing, "The sorrows of the wicked in number shall abound, but those that trust Jehovah, his mercy shall surround. Then in the Lord be joyful, in song lift up your voice. Be glad in God, you righteous. Rejoice, ye saints, rejoice." There's profound comfort in that. David is singing these beautiful words of Psalm 32, a psalm in which he has experienced not seeking forgiveness, and then the joy of being forgiven, the mercies of the Lord, the mercies of God that surround him, he sings these things, remember, as a repentant adulterer and murderer. And he's not paralyzed by that sin. He's not paralyzed by the past anymore, because God is a forgiving God. And David has done with his sin what he needs to do, what we all need to do with our sin. He has gone to God with it, and he has confessed it. And that relationship has been restored. And that then, brothers and sisters, is why we pray for forgiveness. Even though we have been plunged beneath the flood and we have lost all our guilty stains, we pray for forgiveness still, and we shall continue to until the day we die, because we want to pursue that relationship with our Heavenly Father. We want nothing more than that sweet fellowship restored and strengthened. And so we go to him in prayer and say, forgive us our debts. But then, of course, comes the kicker. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, what do we make of that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some translations put it, forgive our trespasses, even as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Well, does this mean that God will not forgive our sins, or he'll only forgive our sins if we forgive those who sin against us first? To put it more bluntly, do we somehow earn God's forgiveness by how well we forgive others? Now, we know, of course, that can't be the case. That's not how the Gospels present it. Salvation is a free gift. It's not something to be earned by our efforts, not something we can earn by forgiving others. Salvation is a gift, a free gift, and it's fully given. So what do we make of that fifth petition? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, it means that because God has forgiven us, we also forgive others. Remember how we read of that in Matthew a moment ago in that parable. Our forgiveness of others is the evidence then, our forgiveness of others is the evidence that we ourselves have received the forgiveness of God. Our forgiveness of others is the evidence that we ourselves have received the forgiveness of God. Having received his forgiveness, we forgive. Having received mercy, we show mercy. Having received grace, we show grace. So in the fifth petition, we're not only praying for forgiveness, but also that God would make us a forgiving people. We're praying not only that our relationship with God would be restored, but also that our relationship with others would be restored as well. We're praying for forgiveness, but also that we would be a forgiving people. We certainly need to pray about that, don't we? Because forgiveness is hard. Some time ago, I read an article on the subject of forgiveness, and it was entitled, "The Thing We Never Do." The thing we never do. We think we have. We think we've forgiven. And then we see that person again. And immediately those old feelings and attitudes are conjured up. We start to dwell on them again. Bitterness can instantly creep back. It instantly arrive again. And it's evidence that we have not yet fully forgiven. And it's hard to forgive others. It's hard to pursue relationships with those who have sinned against us, hurt us. In fact, let me say it's not only hard. In our own strength, it's impossible. It's impossible apart from the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're turning our attention this morning, as we think about this fifth petition, to Romans chapter 12. It is only by the mercies of God that we can forgive others. Now, we didn't read the first verse of chapter 12. We saved it for now, but look at it now. Chapter 12, verse 1, if your Bibles are open there. And remember, again, as you look there at verse 1 of chapter 12, where Paul is in this great letter to the Romans. He's gone through the great doctrines of the faith, the great teachings of the faith, what the gospel's all about, leading to that great climax in Romans chapter 8, that there is therefore now nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from that love. And then Romans 9 through 11, He brings us back into eternity as it was and shows us that it is in love that God has predestined us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of this, reflecting on all of this, bringing all of this to bear, brings Paul to this great doxology at the end of chapter 11. Paul just breaks out in praise. He can't help himself as he reflects on all these things leading up to chapter 11, chapter 12. And he says that of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. And in view here then is the great mercy of God. In view in all this is the grace of God. And so now what we need to understand is that everything from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 on is brought under this heading. Everything that Paul is saying is a therefore, and it's brought under this great heading of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Everything Paul writes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to the end of chapter 16, is under this heading. By the mercies of God. Keep in mind, keep in view the mercies of God to you. So Paul's going to give us direction, instruction, commandments, but all of it is to keep in mind, keep in view the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, Paul says. And so now, let's take that heading from chapter 12, verse 1. Take it with you down to verse 14. By the mercies of God, bless those who persecute you. If someone persecutes you, curses you, makes life difficult for you, makes life miserable for you, well, what are you to do? You're to bless them. Paul must be mistaken. Certainly he can't mean that. We should bless those who persecute us. Well, Paul repeats it, just to make sure we get the point. He repeats the phrase to make sure we know exactly that's what he's writing and that we understand what he's writing. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Because what's the first thing you want to do when somebody's wronged you, when somebody's persecuting you? We want to curse them. We want to give it right back to them. You've made life miserable for me, I'm going to make life miserable for you. We're not to do that. Instead, we are to bless them. Not merely to endure the persecution, which is hard enough, but actually to seek opportunity to bless them. And even when those who persecute you are in the church and members with you in the body of Christ, what does that look like? Well, look, Paul explains that in verses 15 to 17. In verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's a relatively easy thing, I think, for all of us to rejoice with our friends when they rejoice. It's a relatively easy thing to weep with friends when they weep. It's easy to put ourselves in their shoes, to have that relationship with them in which we rejoice. But what about that brother or sister in Christ who has hurt you, who has offended you, that one you have a hard time liking? Can you rejoice with them when they rejoice? When God sends blessing into their life, can you rejoice with them? Can you weep with them when they weep? Someone who's wronged you in the church, you've been at odds with for years, that person has a loved one who's died, what's your response? Well, that's too bad, but I don't really care for that person. Or do you enter into their grief and weep with them? Remember that heading. Remember the mercy of God to you. Did he enter into your grief? He didn't only enter into it, he carried it. He bore it. He took it away from you. He put it on his own shoulders. And so all this is only by the mercies of God. Or look at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, very simply, what Paul is saying here, in a nutshell, is to give to one another the judgment of charity. Don't think that you've got somebody all figured out. Did you understand what makes them tick and that you understand their motives and their thoughts about everything and what they're doing and why they're doing it? Be gracious in your thoughts towards them. Remember the mercies of God and his thoughts towards you. Have they not been gracious? Have his thoughts toward you been better than what you deserved? Well, this is only by the mercy of God. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Our conduct must be such that even unbelievers take note and see something different about life in the church, something profoundly different about brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a striking verse for us here in the church, isn't it? Because sometimes the church's witness, and maybe we should even say oftentimes, the church's witness has been the opposite. More known for their fighting than being of the same mind. When they should be known for the love and the care they show for one another. Now, what did Jesus say about this? By this they shall know that you are my disciples, because you keep fighting with each other. By this they will know that you are my disciples, because you can really hold a grudge. No. Because you love one another. And again, remember the mercies of God to you. How did he repay your evil? With evil? Not at all. Now, Paul does add a qualification in verse 18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Because Paul understands, he knows full well that we live in a fallen world, that we ourselves are sinners and we are surrounded by other sinners, and it's not always possible, is it, to live at peace with all men. And sometimes there are people even in the church who will refuse to live at peace with you. We've all experienced that. But Paul's point here is clear. Make sure that the failure is on their part, not on yours. Make sure that as much as it depends on you, you are living peaceably with all men. And not just in the church, but even outside the church, with all men. And remember again, this is all by the mercies of God. We take that heading again from verse 1, by the mercies of God, and we apply it to verses 19 and following. By the mercies of God, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. We're not to avenge ourselves. We're not to seek revenge, not to harbor grudges. We're not to lie awake at night turning that offense over and over in our minds and thinking how we're going to get back at them. Instead, this is what we are to do. The end of verse 19. Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We're to give place to wrath. It's what we must do when someone has wronged us and has never repented and has no intention of doing so and continues to wrong us. What do you do with that? I think most of us have been in circumstances where someone has wronged us, sinned against us, maybe grievously so, and you've confronted them and they refuse to acknowledge or repent. What do you do with that? What if they don't repent? What if they don't seek forgiveness? What do you do with that? Well, you turn it over to the Lord. You turn it over to the Lord. You leave vengeance in the hand of God. Don't take it into your own hands. It's not yours. Leave it in the hands of God. When we are victims, we are to leave justice and retribution in the hands of God. But then we're to do something even more. That is hard enough. But Paul pushes us even further in verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We give it to the Lord. And we treat them with kindness. Kindness that will lead them to be ashamed of the way they've treated you. But again, remember the mercies of God. And think here of the prodigal son. What brought the prodigal son to his senses? What led him to finally return? Well, it was the remembrance of his father's kindness. by the mercies of God. And we take that heading one final time down to verse 21. By the mercies of God, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're not to be overcome by evil. But we must confess that we are often overcome by evil. It is easy to spend our energy and our time thinking upon the wrongs that others have done to us, imagining their motivations and their intentions. And what happens when we do that? What happens when you lie awake at night thinking of the way that so-and-so has wronged you? What happens when you spend your time at work allowing your mind to wander and drift into thinking about the way in which you've been wronged? Has it ever made things better? Has it ever made things better? Does it enable you to overcome evil? No. On the contrary, you yourself are then being overcome by evil. So what are we to do instead? The end of verse 21. Overcome evil with good. How hard that is. Again, it's one thing to abstain from doing evil, but it's quite another to actually do good. Remember the mercies of God. Isn't that what the cross of Jesus is all about? As all of the evil of man was hurled upon him, what did he do? Well, think of the first word from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the weight of all of time and the weight of all of history and this very day and this very moment and your existence and mine and the very next breath that you and I will take is all hinged upon that first prayer of Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that word forgive also means to suspend the judgment. Suspend the judgment that could and should rightly be poured out on the world at that very moment. And Jesus says, Father, suspend that judgment. Don't enter into judgment with them now. Enter into judgment with me instead, on behalf of all those whom you have given to me. And it is that prayer, Father, forgive them, that holds the final judgment of God at abeyance. The means by which there is a delay in judgment. The means that has secured for us this day a day of grace. And what was Jesus doing there on the cross? He was overcoming evil with good. And all by the mercy of God. And you see, in large measure, then, this is why Jesus taught us to pray, not only forgive us our debts. Life would have been far easier, wouldn't it, if the fifth petition ended there. We would have no difficulty praying that. Forgive us our debts. But he added to that the phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he adds that to teach us to cling to the cross, to remind us of how we all so desperately need forgiveness, to teach us that we must be a forgiving people. It is mercy that God forgives your sins against him. And it is mercy that God enables you to forgive others. Is there anyone who has offended you? Is there anyone who has wronged you? Are you bitter toward them still? Haven't you wasted enough time and energy and emotion on the little debt they owe? And wouldn't you better use your time thinking of the great debt you owe God and how he has forgiven you, forgiven all? Dwell there instead. Dwell in God's forgiveness of your debts in Jesus Christ. And then go forth to forgive your debtors. And when we engage in this, forgiving others, even as we have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, you find something wonderful happens. We find that our communion with God, your fellowship with God, your relationship with him becomes even sweeter. You'll find that you are his child, and you are his child becoming more and more like him. You're becoming more and more like your father. And then in addition to that, that sweet communion with your Father in heaven, you'll find that even your relationships on earth will grow better still. And so may God give each one of us much grace. We need much grace. Much grace to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, your word is sometimes hard. We don't always like to hear it. But it is a word we need, and it's a word that is good, and it's a word that convicts us of sin and of what foolish people we can be. May we all be quick to go to you to ask for forgiveness. And forgive us for being slow to forgive those who have sinned against us, even though their sins are really minuscule. Forgive us and make us a forgiving people, and grant to us more and more of that sweet communion with you. We thank you for your word to us, for your direction. Thank you that you've given us life in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we live in that. And we pray that you would forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.